Good morning. Today, our study is in part three of Revelation. And today we are in the fourth lesson. And our study today will be in the book of Matthew, chapters 23 and 24. And this study is about the sign of his coming and the end of the age. So let's begin today's study in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the privilege that you give us to study your word, to know you more. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will teach us and give us the wisdom and knowledge to understand your word, your truth. So just guide us now and lead us that we may learn of you and that we may be conformed to be like Jesus and bring you honor and glory. And I ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. When we look at this chapter, we're going to see how that there is a pivotal point for the events that are happening in chapters 6 through 22 of the book of Revelation. And that pivotal point is the seventh trumpet. So we're going to start with kind of reviewing what we've studied about that seventh trumpet. The events that connect are the two witnesses precede the seventh trumpet for 3.5 years. After the seventh trumpet blows, then we see that the two witnesses are upon the earth and they are preceding the seventh trumpet. And they will preach the gospel for 3.5 years. And the beast follows it for 3.5 years. And also after that is the bowls of God's wrath. And then at the seventh trumpet, the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of God and Christ begins to reign. And the mystery of God is finished. And also we see the devil is cast into the earth, or cast to the earth, and is enraged at the woman, which was Israel, but she, Israel, is nourished by God for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. And the nations then are enraged, and God's wrath comes, as does the time, to judge the dead and reward the saints and destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, the saints that we study here whenever he is going to judge and reward, these saints are tribulation saints because the other saints, all believers that have been raptured, were rewarded when they were called up during the rapture. And then we see after 42 months of the beast authority that Jesus comes and he throws the beast into the lake of fire. And then Jesus reigns for 1,000 years on the earth and the devil is thrown into the lake of fire at the end. At the end of 1,000 years, or during that time, Satan is bound. He's in the abyss, but he is released at the end of the 1,000 years for a short time. And after that, then he is thrown into the lake of fire. And the great white throne judgment of the dead takes place. Now that is judgment of all unbelievers. And then we know, as we've studied in the last chapter of Revelation 22, there's a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. Now, let's look at today's study. We're going to start in Matthew 23. Let's read the very first verse, and we're going to see who is speaking and who is he speaking to. Verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Now, at this time, Jesus was in Israel, and he spoke to the people of Israel, especially to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he said that they were just like their fathers who killed the prophets, and God sent to them. And he told them that he would send more prophets, and they would kill them too. So let's look at that and see what we can hear as he speaks to these people there in Israel, reading Matthew 29 through 39, because he was speaking more directly to the scribes and the Pharisees. Starting with verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Verse 34, therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bereshiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jerusalem was the city that killed those that sent God's word. And here we see that that generation was to suffer the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Romans in AD 70 only about 40 years after Jesus said this. So Jesus was speaking to these scribes and Pharisees, and he called them hypocrites because they were pretending to be so righteous, but they were only self-righteous. And they had their generation of their fathers had murdered the prophets. And so he calls them in verse 33, serpents, a brood of vipers. And he told them, how did they expect to escape the sentence of hell? And then as he goes on, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. So Jesus loved these people. He loved Israel. He loved the Jews. And he said here that he loved them so much that he wanted to gather them under his wings to protect them. But they were unwilling. They wanted to go their own way. And so that pretty much tells us about what he is saying in chapter 23. Now then, let's look at chapter 24. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple building to him. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So here Jesus told his disciples that there would not be one stone of the temple left on another. And he was speaking to them that Rome was going to destroy the temple and every stone would be torn down. And so they asked then, when would these things happen? And when would the destruction of the temple be? And we know that happened in A.D. 70. And they asked the question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And he answered the first part of the question last, according to the chronology of events leading up to his coming, because we know all the things that took place before his coming, the time of tribulation. Now let's go forward and read verses 4 through 14, because Jesus begins to tell them what they need to know that's going to happen before his coming. Starting with verse 4 through verse 14. And Jesus answered and said to them, See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. And you know, we talked about birth pains. He is referring to a woman that is in labor, and as she begins her labor, the birth pains increase more and the further along. And that's what he's comparing this to, that in the end, it will gradually get more and more pain, more and more suffering. And going to the ninth verse, he says, "And then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. And many prophets will arise and will mislead many, because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So here he's saying, don't be misled. This is not yet the end. And he goes on to say that many false Christ or messiahs will arise and will mislead many. And after that, he mentions that there will be wars as nations rise against nation. And there will be famines and earthquakes throughout the earth. And these, he tells us, are the beginning of birth pains. Now, verses 9 through 14 covers events that seem to be closer. Here he says that Jewish believers will be persecuted, killed, and hated by all nations because of Jesus' name. And many will fall away and turn on each other. And there will be false prophets that will mislead them. So in verse 12, lawlessness contrasts with God's law. Lawlessness means to love during these times the things of the world. It contrasts with those whose faith endures to the end. And the gospel of the kingdom continues to be preached until the very end. Now then, let's look at the next section of chapter 24, which is verses 15 through 31. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' Do not believe him, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now, let's go ahead and read, continuing 29 through 31. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and stars will fall from the sky, and powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now then, let's look at the first verses and see what they are about and how they relate to our study in Revelation. We know that this is written for people to know what is coming. And the end will come when you, probably referring to the Jews in Judea, see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Daniel prophesied this, and next study in lesson 5, we will study about the prophecy of Daniel that God gave Daniel even back before Christ came. God gave a vision to Daniel of these things that Jesus is speaking here, and the things that we have been studying that will take place during the tribulation. Now, he said here that those in Judea must flee to the mountains then. So you can relate this to Revelation chapter 12, to the woman fleeing to the wilderness. That was referring to Israel, and that's what he's talking about here. He's telling the people of Israel, the Jews, that they will need to flee. Those in Judea must flee because the dragon was trying to destroy this woman, who the dragon being Satan, and that's what he's saying here in this chapter, that he is relating to the people. And so the dragon was given authority, or he gave authority. The dragon being Satan gave authority to the beast, who is the Antichrist. And we studied that in Revelation chapter 13 through chapter 19. So he's talking about that all of this would only bother the Jew and not the Gentile, and they were to flee on a Sabbath. Okay, and then when the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place, tribulation greater than what has happened during the beginning of the birth pain begins, and nothing like it has ever happened or will happen again. And we studied this in the book of Revelation about when the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple and claims to be God and requires that they take a mark and to worship him. And so it says that in those days false Christs and false prophets will mislead the Jews, and there's going to be great signs and wonders. Now, that also refers to the false prophet. And no one will have to go to an inner room or the wilderness to see the real Christ, because his coming, it tells us here, will be like lightning flashes from the east to the west. And also it tells us here that just as vultures signal the presence of a corpse, there will be unmistakable signs that signals Jesus' coming. And his coming immediately follows the great tribulation. That's whenever he will come, and we will see him in all of his glory. So in verses 29 through 30, what is it describing here? It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, and it gives us a description of what will happen. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not shine its light, stars will fall, powers of heavens will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man coming in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn and see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. He is coming on clouds with power and great glory. Now, I want to read a description of his coming that relates to this in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, if you will follow that in your Bible or in your observation worksheet. And starting with verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages wars. War. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one except himself knows. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now this will be at the end of tribulation, after the millennial, after the judgment. Then we will see him coming. And here it gives a description of his coming. This will be in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. It's about him, the faithful and true one. And it says he will be coming on a white horse with the armies of heaven and has power and great glory. So we know that in our study, in the visions that were given to John, he saw things as they were given to him. And when we look at them, we know that there are signs and symbols representing things. And we can't add anything into God's Word or take anything from it. And we wouldn't attempt to do that. But when you look at a white horse, you think in terms of Jesus. He is righteous and holy, and righteousness represents something pure, and the color white is representing pure. He is pure and righteous. And the horse, we know in our day that a horse has great power. They were used to fight in wars. They were used in our time as pulling plows, and they had so much strength and power. So we know that Jesus is pure and holy, and he has all power. And when it describes that he was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, we know that Jesus died on the cross, and his robe was dipped in blood because he shed his blood for us to cover our sins, that we might become cleansed and that we might have robes of righteousness. And we know that Jesus is the Word. John, that wrote the book of Revelation, also wrote the Gospel of John, and he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we know that Jesus is the Word of God. And here we see that following him, here is those armies that are in heaven. They are clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following him on white horses. So we know that all believers will come with him when he comes. And I may have said that out of order. We know that when Jesus comes is millennial. When the millennial comes, that's at the end of tribulation. The millennial comes next, and that's the coming of Christ. And all the saints will come with him and rule and reign with him. And they'll be clothed in white linen. That is righteousness. Whenever a believer receives Christ as their Lord and Savior, he gives us the righteousness of Christ himself. And we will be clothed with that righteousness. And it says, so that with it he may strike the nations and will rule them with a rod as he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let us finish up now verses 32 through 51 of the book of Matthew 24. Now, learn the parable. And Jesus used a lot of parables. And here he is using the parable of the fig tree to make it easier for those to understand. In verse 32, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. So we know that he used the parable of fig tree because when we look at a fig tree and we see that it has put on its leaves, we know that summer is near. And he was using that to say all of these things that I have just told you that are going to take place before his coming is like the fig tree. When you see these things, these birth pains that are taking place, and you see the things that I have spoke to you, you know that the time is near. Now, the generation that sees the abomination of desolation and the great tribulation, they too would know that he is coming soon. And they'll be just like the people in the days of Noah without believing the flood was coming. They won't be ready. And they will, of course, lose their lives as those all drowned in the days of Noah. And no one knows that day or the hour. In verses 40 and 41, it describes what happens to those that are unexpected. It's talking about ones taken, as in the flood, to destruction, and the other is left. He's talking about those that in Noah's day, only Noah and his family, the eight, were saved. And that's what he's referring to here. There'll be one taken and one left. And we know that's what happened in the days of Noah. And he says, you're to be alert and be ready for Jesus coming. And then he goes on in the next verses, and he talks about the slave, the sensible slave, the wise one, and the wicked one, 42 through 51. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord, your Lord, is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief would come, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful, sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. And truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of his possessions. But if the evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of the slave will come on a day when he's not expecting him, at an hour which he does not know, and will cut in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see here, Jesus keeps stressing to be on the alert, because he is coming whenever least expected. And he used another parable of a thief. If the head of the household knew when the thief was coming, he would be prepared, and he wouldn't be broken in. But if he is not prepared, then he would be broken in. So this is what he's saying. Be ready. Be ready. Be on the alert. Be on the alert. And he's speaking to us today that we need to be on the alert always, knowing that he is coming. The day of rapture is coming. Whenever he will come for those that have received him, and those that are here on earth that are not ready, then if they are not on the alert, if they don't repent and change, then Jesus will come and they will have to go into that great tribulation, all the suffering and the pain. And then if they never receive Jesus, he says that they will be assigned to a place of the hypocrites where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we know that is a place called hell. So I pray that each of us have been able to learn more by studying Matthew 23 and 24, Jesus teaching himself of the end times, of his returning to the earth, and how it's so necessary to repent and believe. And I just pray that if there's anyone that has not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they will, that you will accept him today and not wait or put it off. Because if you put it off, then it may be too late. So let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great gift, the precious gift of Jesus when he died for our sins. And it's a free gift because he paid for our debt, our sin debt. And I pray, Father, that each one of us that hear your word today will heed your word. And those that have accepted Jesus, may we realize that we have a great responsibility to serve you and to tell others about Jesus. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for our failures, for our sins, and just open up our eyes and give us understanding and place us, Father, in the field that we may go out and tell others about Jesus. And I ask it now in the name of Jesus. Amen.